This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
As we commemorate the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, it's more important than ever to commit ourselves to protecting these basic rights.
Can a nation conceived in liberty carry its head high if it denies protection to the youngest and most vulnerable of its citizens?
Our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law.
She said, "Oh, Reverend, what can I do? My husband has started to drink." And the preacher looked at her and said, "Madam, if I was married to you, I'd start to drink too."
Oh, my.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
We have, from the time we were little children in Sunday school, heard about Jesus. And many of those stories that we are told in Sunday school are about Jesus doing miracles of healing. He casts out demons and he does all sorts of things. He walks on the water, he feeds the 5,000. But I think those who witnessed Jesus' ministry during those three or so years in Galilee and then later near Jerusalem probably would have known him most for the healing that he did. People were sick and he made them well. They were blind and he gave them sight. They were lame, he allowed them to walk. Even kind of the ultimate healing, they were dead and he made them alive again. And that's the kind of thing that probably got him headlines during his earthly ministry. But we don't stop and ask the question, why did he do it? He's there to be the savior of the world. That is quite clear. He's there to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross. So why did he heal? How do those two things fit together? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the first part of this hour. We're going to talk about Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4, beginning at the 31st verse, teaching our Sunday school lesson. A little bit later, Dr. Jennifer Oback Morse joins us. You've seen the headlines. The Washington Post headline reads, "Boy Scouts may reverse national ban against gays as members and leaders." We'll see what she has to say about that a little bit later in this hour of Issues Etc. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
What is the relationship? Why does Jesus heal if his ultimate goal is to go and be the sacrifice for the sins of the world on the cross and die? Why does he spend so much time healing the sick?
That's a very good question, because a lot of people think that the miracles were done in order to show that Jesus was divine, and they really emphasize that. The only problem with that is that the disciples also did miracles, raising Eutychus from the dead after he had fallen out of a second-story window when Paul was doing his sermons. So to find the answer, this is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Let's see what Luke himself says. It's in Luke chapter 7, when verse 20 and following says, "The men had come to Jesus. They said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" This is Jesus' way of quoting the Old Testament, which has these evidences of who the Messiah is going to be. Like the disciples who had to use the power of Jesus to do their miracles, Jesus uses his own power many a time, if not the power of the Father. So the purpose of the miracles is to validate the fact that he is the fulfillment of the coming Messiah.
How important is it that we pick up this story in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4 by first noting what we talked about last week, Tom, and that is when Jesus, he's able to heal, he's healing all over the place, and he's doing signs in and around Capernaum, but when he comes to Nazareth, his alleged hometown, he is almost stoned to death and rejected by his hometown people. How do those two fit together?
Nazareth did not have proper faith. They wanted to just see the miracles. Whereas Capernaum, it appears there the people really were astonished at his preaching, verse 32, and that there was a faith there, especially in light of the fact that Jesus heals a spirit of an unclean demon from a man. So it's a different kind of circumstance. It reminds me of Jesus' statement, don't throw pearls to the swine. In other words, don't show the good news to those who aren't ready for it because they will misuse it as they did. They try to throw them off a cliff. There's no throwing off a cliff here in Capernaum.
Now, that raises a question. The first thing he does in verse 31 and following, I guess we maybe have a problem with the category. We talk about healing, and then we would talk about exorcisms. And he does a kind of a combo of the two on this man that you just mentioned. Tell us about it.
Well, what he is doing, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He first rebukes the demon and says, "Be silent and come out of him." Now, there's a lot of speculation on the part of professional scholars as to why he tells them to be quiet. There's basically three reasons, and then I have the last one that I kind of like. The first reason, he says, don't say I'm the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, is that many people in Judaism had a wrong view of the Christ. They thought he was going to be kind of somebody who would come and take care of the Romans and be a bread king. And we see that come to pass after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus himself has to flee from the people because they're trying to make him a temporal bread king. The second reason is Jesus' hour was not yet at hand where he would be rejected and killed. For example, you find in John 11 that the Pharisees gathered a council. This man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And they decided at that point to put him to death. So that's why some others say he told people not to say anything. But there's a third reason, and that's the one I kind of gravitate to. In Eastern thinking, to name someone means ownership or you have a relationship with them. For example, Adam named the animals. Who names your child? Not the government. Parents name a child. And I remember I had a little controversy when I first got to St. James. I didn't mind being called Pastor Tom, but a number of the older members thought, no, that's inappropriate to speak to a pastor as his first name. You use his second name, Pastor Baker, instead. And so we had a bit of discussion on that. In other words, how you name someone or your use of their name shows a relationship, and Jesus wanted to make very clear he had no relationship with the demons.
So he is, but just to kind of summarize that, by silencing the demon and by not permitting the demon to speak his name or to say anything about him in that sense.
Yes.
What is it that Jesus wants to accomplish in summary there? What does he want to do?
What he wants to accomplish is to bring people to faith by the means that his Father and himself and the Holy Spirit had set up from before the foundation of the world, and that is through word and sacrament. And demons are not the medium by which people are going to come to faith. If they are the medium, they will always lead to people thinking Jesus as a bread king, and they will miss the point entirely. In fact, there's really a tremendous passage in John where Jesus talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And he says to them that the problem you have is that you're following me because you ate of the loaves and you missed the sign. Now, that is really significant that the way I consider it, if you remember Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice from heaven was like a great big billboard sign. This is my beloved Son. Everything Jesus did was a sign from heaven. The feeding of the 5,000, they misconstrued as a miracle worker who was going to take care of their temporal needs. Instead, it was a sign that he was the Messiah, and they still wouldn't have understood that because they didn't have the suffering servant Messiah from Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, etc. They had this king who was going to come and take away the Romans and restore Israel to its former grandeur.
So Jesus isn't going to let anybody, with only about 30 seconds here, he's not going to let anybody write his script. He is going to reveal himself as he wants to.
Absolutely. If we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod only permit individuals to preach from the pulpit who have been certified and who have given a confession of proper faith, can you imagine allowing a demon into the pulpit, even if they had the right confession?
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4. He is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 4, Jesus healing many, for the next few minutes of the program. We base our conversations, in addition to Tom's very careful preparation, on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It's Christ-centered, it's cross-focused, and you'll notice it is easy in Sunday school lessons to kind of fall into the trap that the people of Jesus' day fell into, and that is to be wowed by the miracles themselves and to forget that Jesus is revealing of himself, by himself, something about himself as our Savior, our crucified and risen Savior. Well, Growing in Christ doesn't lose sight of the cross when it teaches these Sunday school lessons, and that's what makes it unique among Sunday school curricula. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Now, that's the first thing, Tom, that Jesus does here, is he silences the demon and commands him to come out, and then the demon comes out after having thrown him down. Pick up the story there, if you would.
What happens is when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, that would be the man, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, I often wonder, what does it mean that they recognized Jesus had authority? What I was told, and I've taken a look at that, and I really agree it was correct by one of the professors, is that Jesus was not quoting other scribes or rabbinic literature. He was saying from his own mouth the true meaning of these passages, as we found last week in Nazareth when he was talking about the Isaiah 53 passage. He didn't say, well, this is about maybe somebody in that day and there's somebody come. No, he said, today this is fulfilled in your ears. No rabbi would have ever said that, no preacher at that point. He had authority to say things that no other preacher of that day was able to say, and it was once more because he was delivering something no other preacher could, the forgiveness of sins and bringing in the kingdom of God.
So this is something that, while I'm certain that demon possession had been a problem, obviously, this is something that these people had never seen before, and they'd certainly never seen anyone simply command demons without, for instance, I don't know, calling upon in the name of God or something like that. This is a man who speaks with his own authority.
Yes, I like the disciples who always gave credit to Jesus for the miracles that they accomplished. Jesus, he did it of himself. That's why at all times he was, yes, human, but he was also divine. And there were a few times where he clearly is the one doing it. He's not even using the power of the Father. And that is found when the word rebuke is found three times in this text. To rebuke the demon means, or to rebuke the disease, means that behind it stands the devil. And so, as Jesus elsewhere is said, the purpose he came into the world is to defeat the work of the devil.
What does it mean that they ask, "What is this word?" That seems kind of odd. You'd think they'd ask, you know, "What just happened?" But they say, "What is this word?"
The only thing I can figure here is what follows right after it, because they explain what they're meaning. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Remember later on, I think Paul or Silas, there was this magician, and he wanted to buy from them the power that they had. And, of course, it wasn't for sale. But a lot of people think maybe it's a certain kind of word he's using, etc. No. Once Jesus says it, being God, it's accomplished.
In verse 38, "And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house," that would be Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. What's happening there, Tom?
This is kind of interesting in the fact that the high fever, if you take a look at the original, means that this is an illness that's going to be progressively getting worse. For example, right now in St. Louis, we have some kind of virus going around. A lot of children are getting sick. And we were told for our grandchildren that they have to stay home 24 hours after all the symptoms leave them before they can go to school. Well, Jesus did that in 24 seconds. And I tell you, when somebody is really down, say, with the flu or something, and even when they start feeling better, they're not going to be jumping up and making a meal for a whole household of people. This also shows that vocation is very important. Peter's mother-in-law, after she was healed, she didn't say, I'm leaving the house and I'm going to become a missionary. No, she went and did her vocation, which was to prepare a meal to serve the people. So I like the Martha and Mary story. I'm sure she was also listening to Jesus at the same time, but here was a very high fruit of the Holy Spirit that she did, and it's a way of our responding to Jesus for the miracles he has done to us, namely serve in our vocation dutifully and faithfully.
This is something we haven't mentioned up to this point, but perhaps we should, at least in the case of Simon's mother-in-law. Is it possible here, Tom, that in fact he saved her life? She would have died had he not intervened.
Yeah, the word there means something that could have led to a much serious illness. And, of course, they didn't have the pharmaceutical aids that we have today. And so, well, what was the average age people died at? It was in the low 40s or high 30s in comparison today where we're in the 70s almost. And that's because of health improvements in our day that they didn't have in that day. But the greatest health improvement, of course, is to have Jesus there to heal.
Then in verse 40 it says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. One quick question before we take our break. How did the demons know who Jesus was?
It was clear that God had permitted them to come to know that. Remember, they were seeing also the miracles. They heard the words of Jesus. But what I want to do is spend some time when we get back from the break. It sounds like they had faith, because they knew he was the Christ. Far from it. And this is very important for the children to come to know as to the distinction between the faith of the demons and the faith of the Christian.
Real quick, before we do take our break, Tom, let's talk about the fact that Jesus, it says he healed every one of them. The report goes out, he's kind of privately healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then when they begin to arrive at the house, I wouldn't want a bunch of sick and diseased people showing up at my house.
Well, the reason they weren't there before that, remember, every detail in the Bible is really, really important. And it says, when the sun was setting. Well, why is that important? Because this was the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to do long journeys on the Sabbath. They had to wait till the Sabbath was over, and then they brought all those who were sick and diseased to Jesus. What love he must have had towards them as he saw their plight. What sympathy he had, so that he therefore healed every one of them that were able to get to him.
Is it significant, Tom, that he puts his hands on them? Because I'm trying to think about, you mentioned before, kind of our germophobia that we have nowadays. Someone shows up and they say, I'm not going to shake hands with you because I've got a cold. Well, a cold's not a really big deal nowadays, but we still avoid shaking hands. Jesus got his hands all over these sick people.
And these are the hands that become pierced on the cross, and they're also the hands, as we say in a hymn, he has the whole world in his hands. And there, the world of that house, he was taking care of.
When we come back from this break, Jesus has been healing many. He heals them without any reservation. The demons know who he is, and this is where we're going to pick up where Tom indicated before. This demon that he first meets near the synagogue in Capernaum, you are the Son of God. You're the Holy One. The next one, you are the Son of God. And it says there, they knew that he was the Christ. So how is it that they don't have faith? And this isn't the only time that Jesus encounters demons who know before anyone else does, even his own disciples, who he is. They recognize him to be the Son of God, the Holy One, and God's own anointed one, the Messiah. And they even proclaim him to be this, but Jesus doesn't want anyone to know. Now, there's got to be something wrong here, because these demons know more than anybody else on earth knows, except for Jesus, about who he is. And later, when Peter will say, you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus commends him for his faith. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But when the demons say it, there must be something missing. They know the facts. What do they not know? What do they not understand about Jesus? We're going to answer that question with Pastor Tom Baker as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Disturbing evidence of success.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Laws and court decisions have ended the days of protests in front of abortion clinics. However, in many communities, pro-life individuals have taken to simply standing or praying silently near clinics, a tactic which works. We know this from the hundreds of testimonials by pregnant women who decided against abortion when seeing or speaking to those nearby. We also know this from the disturbing trend of abortion clinics advertising reduced rates on Sundays. Why Sundays? That is when most Christians are worshiping, which means they won't be near clinics, discouraging potential patrons by their mere presence.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Listening in a little bit to Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, our 24-hour sacred music station. That's the choir of Keble College with the Epiphany hymn, Hail Thou Source of Every Blessing. And it's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's there 24 hours, every day, all year long, following the church's year. Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4 on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 29th. All right, I know you wanted to talk about this, and it's very important because I think it could be misunderstood. A demon saying, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. They knew he was the Christ, Luke tells us. And yet you say, they have no faith. What do you mean?
Well, actually, they do have faith. And it's found in the Bible. It's in James 2, 19 to 20. You do well that you believe there is one God. Even the devils believe and tremble. And the word believe there is the same word used for the faith that Christians have. So theology is the art of making distinctions. And if you don't make the distinction that James is making here, you're really going to get confused because it sounds like the demons have faith. Now, one of my techniques in doing seminars is I love to ask questions. And by asking questions, I usually get wrong answers. I phrase my questions in such a way to get a wrong answer. And here's the question I would use for this particular item. And we may have even used this before. I asked the group, if you believe that Jesus was born, died, and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And it's amazing, even in Lutheran circles, that there's hardly anyone who says no. They all say yes. And after they say yes, we'll go to heaven, I say, no, you'll go straight to hell. And then their eyes all open up. And the point I'm trying to make is a confessional point made in the Augsburg Confession of the Lutheran Church, which says there is a distinction between historic faith and saving faith. Historic faith simply believes the historical accounts of the Scripture. For example, I may believe and know that the mayor of the city is the mayor of the city, but I don't like him at all. Maybe he's a terrible mayor. So just because I know he's mayor doesn't mean I have any confidence in him. The demons only have historic faith. They're kind of like the unbelieving Pharisees. They believed in six-day, 24-hour creation. They believed Abraham was a real person, David was a real person, Solomon was a real person. They believed all the historic accounts of the Scripture, but they read the Scripture the way the devil does, so that they thought they were saved by their works. So what's the difference between historic faith, which James refers to as dead faith, and living faith, which I like to talk about as trusting faith? If you believe that Jesus was born, died, and rose from the dead, that's not significant. But if you believe that he was born, died, and rose for you, now we've changed historic faith into promises of the gospel. The object of faith is always a promise of the gospel, the object of saving faith. So that's why Adam and Eve knew very little about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, dying on the cross, etc. That came in later books of the Old Testament. But they believed the promise that from the seed of Eve would come the Messiah. And that was saving faith. Abraham had a little bit more information, but not much at all. He believed, and God accounted to him as righteousness. So the thing I'd really want to get across to the children is it's not that important how much information you know about the Bible, although it's always good to learn more, but what saves is your trusting the promises connected to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ.
Let's talk a little bit about a subject that I know you wanted to get to before we wrap up, and that is the kingdom of God in Luke's gospel in general. And then here we have this account of Jesus healing and casting out demons. How do the two go together?
This is really important because Most people, when they think of a kingdom of God, they think of a place. And we need to understand how Great Britain uses the term kingdom of God. Queen Elizabeth is still ruler of her subjects, even when they have left Great Britain. If they're on the high seas, she still has authority over them. So the kingdom of God doesn't refer to a place. It refers to a ruling over you, and in this case, by none other than God himself. Luke uses the term kingdom of God more than anybody else in the New Testament. There's 90 verses that speak of the kingdom of God. Luke has 32 of them. And Jesus says, I must preach, this is right out of Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now, it's in Luke 17 that we finally understand where the kingdom of God is verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they still didn't realize it had arrived. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And I just had a conversation with one of my listeners two nights ago. He says, is a Christian always in the kingdom of God? And I said, no, the kingdom of God is always in you. The kingdom of God is Christ's reign. And your body, if you've been baptized, means the Holy Spirit has now made it his temple. So we Christians, we have to have ourselves in the kingdom of God, or else we could never take the Lord's Supper, because when God looks at us through the kingdom of God, we are declared sinless and righteous and are able to take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within us.
The last few verses here of the text that we're looking at has in verse 42, and when it was day, he, that is Jesus, departed, and he went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to those other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. What's going on here?
He is telling us the purpose of the miracles. The purpose of the miracles is connected to the good news of the kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God is? And you mentioned it in your introductory comments, Todd. It is a reversal of the sinful world, where the sinful world leads to demonology, sickness, illness. Jesus comes in, and in those situations, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He heals those with demons. He is showing that the kingdom of God is finally going to be fulfilled on that last day of judgment, when our bodies will be rejoined with our spirits, and we will be in a place where there is no pain, no sickness, no death, no illness, but we have the first fruits of it while we're here. The kingdom of God, the other name for it in the creeds, is the Holy Christian Church.
So he is giving us and those around him the first fruits of the resurrection, the final resurrection?
Absolutely. Right now, what we deserve is temporal and eternal punishment. When you get sick, you should never get well because of your sin. And God comes in and interferes with the devil again and again and again, not allowing people to be put to death, many of them, until they have come to faith. So God is active, and he's part of the kingdom of God. He is the king in Christ Jesus within us through the power of the Holy Spirit.
What's the bottom line for the kids on with these kind of familiar Sunday school stories that we've dealt with today?
Number one, I would tell them that, you know, we're talking about these great miracles. Maybe they haven't had a great miracle, but they're unaware of it because they have. It was their baptism. In their baptism, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they can say, I am baptized. They are a member of the family of God. We can also encourage them to remember that because of God's promises, he continues to be with them against sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, we are freed from the bondage of the devil because Jesus is watching over us all the time, even to the point where he knows the number of hairs on our head. To know Jesus, and that's the bottom line, because the word know in the Bible and believe are also often synonyms in this context. To really know Jesus is to have confidence, to trust, and believe his promises.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And next week, we'll talk with Tom about the Transfiguration. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, the last 15 minutes of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, we are going to spend with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris. The Washington Post has a headline, Boy Scouts May Reverse National Ban Against Gays as Members and Leaders. Now, this is something I remember, what was it, probably during my, still during my seminary training. Late in my seminary training, this was a big question, a big national question about the Boy Scouts and the homosexual lobby. We'll see what's changed in the last 25 years or so. Stay tuned.
Lutheran schools offer so much. Strong values for life.
A balance of academics and spiritual development.
Theologically trained teachers.
And learning God's love every day.
There are plenty of reasons to celebrate our Lutheran schools. Here at Concordia Publishing House, we believe that Lutheran schools are the future of our church. Year after year, Lutheran teachers build lifelong Christians for service, so join us as we celebrate National Lutheran Schools Week. Every day from January 27th to February 3rd, CPH will offer a new discount on teaching resources. That's 5 days of savings on gifts, books, and toys perfect for Lutheran classrooms. So visit cph.org to take advantage of these special offers to support your mission. We love our Lutheran schools and pray that you have a blessed National Lutheran Schools Week.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.